You are listening to a sermon by Alan Rudy Froese, recorded on Sunday, March 17, 2024, at Point Grey Intermennonite Fellowship in Vancouver, British Columbia. The opinions expressed by the speakers are not necessarily those of the church. This recording is licensed for personal use by individuals only and may not be copied, broadcast, or redistributed without the prior permission of the church board. For more information, please visit our website at www.pgimf.org.
All right. It's so great to be with you this morning. I've heard about Point Grey Mennonite Fellowship for my whole life. and I've never met you all or been there. So it's great. It's great to be here in this way. And sometime I'd love to come and see you in person. In any case, The sermon today is called The Hurt Man, and you'll discover as we go along why it's called The Hurt Man and not The Good Samaritan, which it's often called. One of the things that came to mind to me this week was, do you remember random acts of kindness? I think it was about two decades ago that those became kind of popular. And of course, they're still happening today, but it was kind of a fad. Especially two decades ago, maybe one decade ago. The random act of kindness, it would be popular at Starbucks and McDonald's drive-thrus or even highway toll booths where, you know, you're there and you pay for yourself plus somebody else. So somebody would go to McDonald's and pay for their own, and then they'd say, here's a 20 to pay for the next car or two that's coming through. And then those people who'd come up would the next person to come up in the Starbucks or McDonald's line, they would order their food, and then they'd hear, oh, the person in front of you paid for it. Oh, okay. Well, then they would give $10 for the next person or 20 for the next, and so on. And sometimes this could go on for an hour or even a day at Starbucks or McDonald's or even the toll booth on a highway. It was very interesting.
Pay it forward.
During this time, pardon me?
Pay it forward.
Yes. I remember a friend of mine was saying that she was at a Swiss chalet with her sons once. And yeah, she went to pay and she was told, no, it's been paid by somebody. And she said, well, who is it? Well, the person has left already. I'm sorry, we can't give out that information, right? So there she is. She's just really stunned and thankful for this moment. So, you know, as things go, there were studies done on random acts of kindness. And this one study looked particularly at how people respond to when they receive a random act of kindness, and there were kind of three responses. One was people are just stunned and thankful. So you're at a restaurant, you go up to pay, and you realize somebody's paid for you, and you're just, whoa. And you just walk back to your car, and you're stunned, and you're thankful, and you're, you know, just a lot more positive about how the world is these days. And then there's another group of people who were really thankful and right away thought, okay, well, wow, I just received a gift. So I'm going to in turn give somebody else a gift. So at the restaurant, your bill is paid. And then you look at another, you scan the restaurant for another table and you go, I'll pay for that table, right? That was one response. And a third response was really interesting, and that was anger. A third response was, oh, well, where are they? You have to tell me where they are. There are no free lunches, right? I need to pay these people, right? I can't feel obligated, right? So yeah, the third response was actually anger, which the researchers found quite interesting. But it just goes to show that a lot of times we are good at receiving gifts and sometimes we are not. Gifts are complicated. The Samaritan, often called the Good Samaritan, stooping down and then attending to the traveler by the side of the road, the guy who's lying in the ditch, the hurt man, This has served as a primary symbol of Christianity for centuries. For 2,000 years, we have lived with this story, painted it, prayed it. We've penned poems. We've dramatized it in so many different ways. It's a story, of course, that begs to be told again and again. The story of the Good Samaritan, we call it. And the contemporary hospital, one can argue, owes its existence in part to the care that the innkeeper gives to the health of the hurt man. And the ambulance is like the donkey, right? We have this, the Good Samaritan story is a deep, deep metaphor that still lives within our hospitals. And the story of the Good Samaritan, just to say one other thing about it, is that it's great public relations for Christians. It has been. When we're asked by those in our multicultural and interreligious or even non-religious world, tell me about Christianity, people say, and we sometimes point to this story. We say we are like the Good Samaritan, we help. Jesus tells us to help like the Good Samaritan. Go and do likewise. Christianity, we claim, is about loving and helping the neighbor, the Samaritan stooping down to help the man in the ditch, the coins passed to the innkeeper. These are simple and straightforward actions that are costly and loving and are kind of easy to understand. And in addition to that, we even help enemies, right? Because the Samaritans and the Jewish folks who lived to the south of the Samaritans, they didn't get along that way. When we hold up this picture of the Good Samaritan and that we as Christians are like the Good Samaritan, it shows a very practical kind of faith, an ethical faith, and it joins with many in the world who are working for the common good of all humanity. And in the court of public opinion, we are justified as Christians and even praised for such a practical story. The Good Samaritan story, understood in this way, has also affected the Western world in profound ways. And one of the peculiar ways that it's affected us is with Good Samaritan laws. We have Good Samaritan laws, that's what they're called, in Canada, US, and Europe, and probably other places in the world. Now, I thought these laws were about helping strangers in distress. That is, if you are, let's say, on the side of the road with your car, and your car has is obviously stopped and in distress, and you're looking into your hood or something, and I walk by, I have an obligation as a citizen to help, right? That's what I thought the Good Samaritan law was, but it's really a little bit different than that. It does include my obligation to help if somebody is dying, but mostly Good Samaritan laws have to do with liability. The law actually protects the one who's face down on the pavement, right? Or who's in distress. So it's like this: if you are on the side of the road and it seems to be like you're in danger and I help you, and somehow you are injured by my helping you, the Good Samaritan law protects me when you sue me. So the Good Samaritan law has become a kind of legal term. And I don't know that Jesus was really just working on 20th century liability or 21st century liability, but that's the extent to which, one of the extents to which the Good Samaritan story still lives on today. So there's the story of the Good Samaritan, and we've been talking about this, and then there's the story of the hurt man. So what I want to do this morning is shift the focus from identifying with the Good Samaritan, which is what we do often, to identifying with the hurt man. The story of the hurt man has been sadly neglected in recent times, but the reformer Martin Luther knew the story well, and some of our Anabaptist ancestors also told the story more from the point of view of the guy in the ditch, and not the one who helps. Catholic brothers and sisters are aware of the story of the hurt man as well. And for me, it was my daughter, Abby, who told me this story about, this is almost 2 decades ago. When Abby, our daughter and our third child, when she was about 5 years old, we came to this story in her picture Bible one evening. It's called The Good Samaritan. And I read it to her and she loved it. And the next night she asked, "Dad, can you tell me the story of the hurt man?" And I said, "Oh, you mean the story of the Good Samaritan?" And she goes, no, the story of the hurt man. I would say, "Good Samaritan." She would say, "Hurt man." And we just kept going back and forth with this. And finally, I got it. Abby, and as I discovered, many children her age, they identify with the hurt man, not with the Good Samaritan. To be sure, Abby liked the Good Samaritan. He's the kind of the hero of the story, really. But Abby didn't identify with the hero. She identified with the hurt man, the vulnerable one. Abby was thinking, if I was beat up and ended face down in a ditch, I would want to be helped. This is Abby's primary concern throughout the story. There's no moral takeaway for a five-year-old. At the end, she's just relieved and happy that the man is bandaged up and taken to an inn and provided for. She would like to be treated that way if she were hurt. She would not want people to pass by. She would want to be lifted up, have a ride on a donkey, and be taken to an inn where she would have a nice bed and she would be able to rest and heal. That's it. And then Abby can move on to other things. The story of the hurt man is the story of one who's vulnerable, who is in need of help. The story of the hurt man is the story of a person who's not in control, one who's vulnerable and ready to receive a gift. This story is, that's kind of uncomfortable for together, self-made, in control, professional people like most of us here. We've primarily seen ourselves as givers. We want to be the Good Samaritans. We often identify with the Good Samaritans. We're the ones who like to start off or continue random acts of kindness, but we're still uncomfortable with receiving gifts. Gifts are complicated. The hurt man story may change our public relations a bit. I said before that the Good Samaritan story is good public relations for us, but what's it like to tell the story from the other side? When your friend who's interested in understanding Christianity asks you, "Tell me about Christianity." Well, if we follow the story of the Good Samaritan, we could say, "Well, we help people," just like the Good Samaritan, the story that Jesus told. Well, if you're asked that same question, and the hurt man is your primary story, it would be something like, "Who are Christians? Well, we need help. We are people who need help. We are people who need help from Christ, or we cannot live. We need help from Christ to be healed and brought to new life." That's a different kind of story, different response as to what Christianity might be. We love that line. It's better to give than to receive. You know that? It's better to give than to receive. I think we like it because we'd rather give than receive. Now, we give gifts to each other, but most of the gifts we give to each other are actually exchanges. You know, when it comes to birthday and Christmas gifts, we strive for kind of an even balance sheet, right? In the adult world, if I give you a present at Christmas time or for your birthday, it's pretty normal for you to give something of equal value back to me, and then it's more of an exchange. And if you want to test this exchange notion this year for Christmas when the limit is $30 within the family. Give somebody $300 gift and just see what happens. Chaos. Lots of weird things will happen. Because we're not all that comfortable with receiving gifts. Gifts upset the equilibrium. The gift given to the guy in the ditch, he has no way to pay it back, because the Samaritan has left. So it's a gift. It's just that. There's nothing else you can do with it. So gifts upset the equilibrium, and gifts are complicated. The gift we have been given, the gifts we have been given by God are plentiful. We've been raised up by God by no work of our own. We've been given to and given to and given to again by family, friends, co-workers. We've been given to again and again by God. We are, first of all, recipients of many good things. Discipleship, if we follow the hurt man story, is not about doing first at all. Discipleship isn't about doing firstly. It's firstly about receiving. One of the contributions that Anabaptist Mennonites have made to Christianity, to our brothers and sisters in Christ, and probably other religions as well, is that we celebrate discipleship and ethics at the very core of what it means to be Christian, and this is good. But it has us reading the New Testament with a kind of knee-jerk reaction. It's like, Jesus did this, we should do it. And it's that quick. It's like, Jesus helped people, we should help people. Jesus was kind, we should be kind. Jesus does this action, we should do that action. And this is good, but it misses a step. The part that's missing is that Jesus does this or that action, first of all, for us, for you, and for me. And then we can move on to do the same kinds of things with others. Martin Luther, who I studied a lot when I did my dissertation, the reformer Martin Luther said, pause and let Christ do you some good. Pause and let Christ do you some good. We are the hurt ones in the ditch. We are saved from death. We are taken to the inn. We are taken care of until we are whole and healthy. That takes a while. We pause in that restorative relationship with Jesus and with God. And once we are healed, we are ready to move from that deep gift to give other gifts. Discipleship is not an obligation. It is a life lived with great thanksgiving. God is good. In Christ, we are rescued, loved, and we are always being healed. Can you pause and just receive that gift? Take it in. Stay there for a while. God is good. Amen.